Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the epistle written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And if you're familiar with the church in Corinth, you know it was a church that had a lot of issues, a lot of problems. You know, it's not surprising to us, or it should not be surprising to us, when churches today experience some conflict and some issues and some problems. Because here it is, in the first century, the church hadn't been around that long, and already the church in Corinth had issues. You know, a church would probably run smoothly and be perfect if it were not for people. And the problem is, the church is people. People are the church. And so we are so thankful for the grace of God. Looking over this idea, uncommon community, reminded me of a story that James McDonald talks about at the beginning of a book called Uncommon Community. It's a small book. It's a study. And he references this television show that apparently was on a long, long time ago. Gilligan's... That's what it is. Gilligan's Island. Gilligan's Island. Many of you might remember the episode where Gilligan had caused some problems, which was not unusual. And everyone was upset with him. It seemed that he was upsetting everybody, from Skipper to the professor. Everybody was angry with him. And so he decided just to isolate himself and go off to the other side of the island and live in a cave. And if it was the episode unfolded, it kind of showed how much that little community kind of needed Gilligan. After a while, they begin, where's Gilligan? Where is he? We miss him. I miss my little buddy. You know, what happened to him? And they begin to look for him. Meanwhile, Gilligan is on the other side of the island in the cave, and he began to realize, I need other people. This just isn't working. It's a wonderful episode of a hilarious television show, reminding us that no man is an island, that we need community. Community is something that many people look for. It's kind of like, oh, being healthy, community. We all kind of know we need it. We all agree that we should exercise and eat right. And I was eating donuts last night at like 10:05. They were healthy donuts. They were gluten-full. All the fat was free. They didn't charge us for the fat. All right. So what we want to do today is we want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to be reminded of just how important community is. Not only how important community is, but just how different the community that we should experience in the church should be from communities around us. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, Paul has been discussing spiritual gifts and how the Spirit of God gives gifts to every believer, but different gifts. We all have different kinds of gifts. We don't assume everyone to have the same gift. And he's been writing over the past 12 chapters, even beginning in chapter 1, rebuking the church because of their fractions. They've kind of broken up into little teams. Little, what do we call those? Do you guys remember what you call them in middle school? Cliques? Is that what they're called? Yeah. Yeah, the church had broken up into cliques. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and on our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your provision, your guidance, your gifting. We thank you for redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, which is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this day. We realize that today you are doing a great work. And so, Lord, we do lay our hearts before you. We ask, Lord, work in us. Create in us a clean heart. Renew the spirit that is within us. We pray as we encounter your presence today that we are built up in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a greater sense of the priority, of the importance, of the necessity of true community in your church. We do thank you, Lord, for mothers who meant so much to us. We pray now that you would bless our mothers. We pray for those who might have grown up without a mother. They know what they've missed. We praise you for those who maybe have longed to be a mother and you have just not granted that to them. We pray that you would encourage them that they could still bless others. Now be with us today, Lord, we ask. We pray. We plead. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Uncommon community. Uncommon community. I want to highlight just a couple of things that make the community that exists in the church very different from the world around us. So number one, what I want us to look at, number one, is that we are interconnected. We are interconnected in Christ. This is over and against what is common. A world around us, people around us that are disconnected. We're not disconnected, we're interconnected in Christ. Now again, look back at the letter. Paul here, he's writing to a church that has many fractures, many conflicts. They're all kind of broken up into groups, and he's trying to unite them, encourage them to come together, and he uses this beautiful analogy of the body. One that we all kind of get. We can all kind of associate. We can all kind of relate to. We all have a body. We have one body, and our one body is made up of many different parts. And our parts can be very different from the others. Our hands do not look like feet, even though they both have 5 digits. Our ears look very different than our noses. Very different. Just like that in the body, in the church. Our members are very different from one another. Some of us are more different than others, though. Right? If you're looking around, you're like, who's he talking about? Could be you. But that's the problem. That's the problem. That's the obstacle. The obstacle that Paul even alludes to here is that we as individuals sometimes feel very different from the group. Have you ever felt different from the group? Have you ever felt like, I just don't fit in? I'm just unlike them? Look at verses 14 through 16 here. This is kind of what he does. There's feet, there's hands, there's eyes, there's ears. They're all different, and we can feel unique. The hand can't say, well, I'm different from the nose, different from the foot, so I don't belong, so I'm over here by myself. No, the hand is still part of the body. I mean, how many times, think about this, how many times have you attended a function. Maybe it was even a church service. Maybe it was some kind of reunion. Maybe you got together for some kind of work-related celebration. And you found yourself looking around going, I'm just not like any of these people. Usually it happens in the car on the way home, right? You're on the way home, you're like, whew, got out of there. I'm so different from everybody else. I'm just not like them. I can tell you as a pastor, as a minister, I've been to conferences where there's thousands of pastors, and I have looked around and thought, am I even supposed to be here? I'm so unlike all these pastors. Number one, they were all wearing suits, so already I'm like, I'm out of place. I'm always underdressed. You kind of leave and you're like, man, everybody in that room was an ear, nose, or throat. That's one of those ear, nose, or throat places. I need to go to the foot place. I need to get together with feet. Those are my people. My people are feet people. In fact, this is probably what's behind a lot of the adolescent issues we go through, right? And we all usually go through some kind of issue in our adolescence. I shouldn't say we go through it like we actually come out of it. Sometimes it's still with us, right? But this feeling of, I don't belong, I'm not part. This is one of the reasons why subcultures spring up. Because somebody says, I don't really feel like all those other kids. I feel a little different. Hey, you're kind of like me. Let's get together. And then let's highlight something about our uniqueness and celebrate our differences and not be part of them. And we divide and we separate. Right? Anybody feel me on this? All the ears get together. We're ears. We're anti-nose people. And we celebrate wax. Wax is better than snot. We're not like those nose people. This is one of those times where my wife says, you're such a boy. Right? So, what you have to realize, this is kind of a tendency of how we are. We're all different. We're all very different. But that's the beauty of the church, is that in the church, in Jesus Christ, people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every culture, things that divide us and define us and make us look different, we're all united in one body. We're all baptized by the same Spirit, the same baptism. We're all interconnected, whether you like it or not. Once you repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, believing that He died for you and rose again, we call this being born again and saved. Once that happens, you're automatically connected to Jesus Christ in such a way, it's called the unity you have with Christ. It unifies you with all other believers. They become part of your faith family. This is kind of at the heart of this uncommon community I'm talking about. An uncommon community in Jesus Christ, it's crucial. It's a key to your continued growth in Christ. One of the reasons we have so many problems is because we fight against it. We come to church, and because of still kind of our sinfulness, and by the way, there's this disease that kind of fills a lot of churches called self-righteousness, where we kind of act like, I've got everything together, and if you don't have everything together, and you're not carrying your Bible just right, and you haven't spent an hour in prayer this morning like I did, well, then something's wrong with you. And then because of that, that makes other people who know we're broken, because I know I'm broken, I feel like I'm not part of it. But the deeper reality is that you are part of it. If you're a Christian, you're automatically connected to a church. It's a spiritual reality. And the problem is, sometimes we think spiritual realities aren't as real as physical realities. You know, I can feel this. I can turn this keyboard over. No, I'm not going to do that. But this is hard, right? This is a physical reality. We think spiritual realities aren't that real. No, they're more real. They're more real. So look at this. It's a great picture that I found. I used a Google. This is an example of solitary confinement. Everybody know what solitary confinement is? You've seen it in the movies. Solitary confinement is this means of what many people call torture, where they separate an individual for 23, sometimes 24 hours a day. They have zero contact with anyone. And they're usually in a very small cell. They just don't see other people. They're isolated, separated from community. Right now, it's estimated there's 80,000 people in solitary confinement in U.S. prisons. On a side note, we're giving out baby bottles today because we're pro-life. That means we support life. That means more than we're against abortion. We are against abortion, but we want to support life. We want to help the babies that are born and help the parents and help them grow. We're pro-life. That should be disgusting in your eyes. Pro-life says this is torture. And I don't care what you've done. I'm not sure that's the appropriate way to treat somebody made in the image of God. More and more, there's a greater movement against solitary confinement. And more, we have studies, psychiatrists who talk to people. They look at the numbers, the figures, and they have interviews with people who've suffered from solitary confinement. Let me share a couple quotes from a couple of psychiatrists. One said, it's a standard psychiatric concept. This is standard. It's kind of assumed. If you put people in isolation, they will go insane. That's just how it works. Well, there's an old name for this, right, called cabin fever. This is Sandra Schenck, who is a staff psychiatrist at Mule Creek Prison. She said, it's a big problem, the California system, putting large numbers in the security housing units, which is solitary confinement. Most people in isolation will fall apart. They begin to mutilate themselves. You take somebody who outwardly has never demonstrated anything like this, you put them in isolation, and it will not take long before they start to mutilate themselves, cover themselves with their own feces. They just go insane. Terry Coopers, another psychiatrist, said, what we found is that a series of symptoms occur almost universally. Like the same things happen. Doesn't matter where somebody's from, doesn't matter what kind of home they've grown up in, doesn't matter what kind of nature or nurture, you isolate them in this way and the same kind of symptoms show up. You know why? Because we're made for community. That's the way God made us. God made us to live in community with one another. God Himself is community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Existing in community before there was time. He made us in His image to exist in community. We are communal beings. Listen to me, it is not healthy, it is not wise to separate ourselves from others, especially if we feel different from others. But it seems in our Western ultra-individualistic culture, this is what we do. This is what we do. Especially in areas like the Northeast. It's one of the fascinating, interesting parts of this culture I realized when I moved here, is that there's this kind of competition, right? You got to keep up with the Joneses. You've got to make a lot of money. You got to make a lot of money just to afford to live here. But you got to make a lot of money, and so you go to work, and there's so many people. You're around so many people all day. When you go home, what do you want to do? Yeah, I just want to close the door. Get out. But you really haven't experienced community. It's not like your community tank is full. You've experienced competition with all these other coworkers and people on the road. What you need is real community. You might need to close the door to some of the madness, but you need to open the door to your brothers and sisters in Christ and experience real community. What's happened is too many Christians amputate themselves, isolating themselves, and it's unhealthy. You know what happens if you cut a finger off? There's a small window in which you could save that finger. I have no idea what it is. It involves ice. But after a while, that finger can't be saved. Same thing. Perhaps some of you, perhaps some of you, the struggle that you're in, the trouble that you're in, things are so hard, is because you're isolating yourself from Christian community. And you might go, listen, Pastor, I'm sitting right here. I'm looking right at you, right? I'm looking right at you. I'm experiencing community. This is not community. And community barely happens before the service. Sometimes happens a little after the service. You've got to spend time with brothers and sisters, opening up, confessing sin, sharing struggles, because we're all broken with one another. And the reason you are probably having such a hard time in your life is you're not doing any of that. You're trying to carry it all on your own. You're Gilligan in the cave all by yourself. And if you know anything about Gilligan, that's not good for Gilligan. I just added a point of application for this sermon. Don't be Gilligan. We are interconnected. Number two, we are interconnected in community, and we are, each one of us, indispensable. You are indispensable. You are needed. You are needed. Paul uses this masterful illustration in verse 21 and following, and he goes on to make the point that every member of the body, no matter how insignificant it might seem, is important. It's needed. We're all needed. You need every part functioning together, especially the members that seem less important. Verse 21 and following, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You can't do that. Every member is needed. Just as a body doesn't function well when it loses a part. If you've seen amputees, they go through a lot of physical training. And thankfully, technology is really helping them out a lot with all kinds of prosthetic arms and legs to help them. But they just don't function as well as they were designed. The same thing with a church. A church cannot function the way it's designed without every member being part. Every member involved in ministry, no matter how small, no matter how seemingly insignificant it is, you are indispensable and you are needed. Remember something we talked about a while ago, that it's not about you? Remember that? It's not about you. It's about others. It's about other people. And for myself, I added a word to that. You remember what it was? It's about other people's stupid. Remind myself. It's about other people. It's not about me. You see, we get caught in the me monster trap. And so some comments you hear, well, I'd go to your church, but what's in it for me? How does that ministry meet my needs? Well, I just didn't feel the Spirit moving today. Well, I didn't feel like I was fed this morning. Now listen, if you're going to a healthy biblical church, those things should take place. The Spirit should be directing the service. If we're preaching the Word should be being proclaimed. I'm not saying those things aren't important at all. I'm saying they shouldn't be your priority, because too many of us are ministry consumers. I come to church to consume ministry. I come to church so you can bless me and make much of me and fill my tank. I come to church because I have a need. Now, that again, those things are partly true, but what you need to do is shift your mindset and change how you approach church so that you're not coming as a ministry consumer, you're coming as a ministry provider. So when you wake up on a Sunday morning and you think, oh, I'm just so tired, I was up late, I didn't get the sleep I needed, I'm not feeling well, allergies, you know what? I don't teach, I'm not teaching any classes, I'm not working in the nursery, I'm not on the worship team this week, I'm not preaching, I'm not handing out bulletins, I have no responsibilities at church, I'll just stay home. I'll sleep in, you know, I'm just going to sleep in. God wants me to feel rested. Right? Let me tell you something. Sometimes I've felt that way. And I don't have the luxury of saying, I'm just going to sleep in. Because I don't want to freak Lynn out. Hey, Lynn, I'm just not coming in. You got 10 minutes. The problem with that is it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about others. It's about others. Other people need you. Sometimes even seeing you here can be the encouragement somebody needs. The kind of lean in hug you give someone, asking someone, how are you doing this week? I've been praying for you. That's the boost they need. It's about pouring into them. Look at verses 23 and 24. They're really interesting. It's kind of confusing just what Paul is saying here in verses 23 and 24. It seems to me that the idea here is we take care in covering up, kind of adorning certain parts of our bodies that are unpresentable, while others need no assistance and just put them out there. Our presentable parts. But his point here is that, look, God hasn't composed the body of Christ that way, that there's certain parts you put out there and there's other parts you have because you kind of need them, but you just cover them up. They're all needed. In fact, oftentimes the ones you kind of cover up are the most important. And so when you think of who's doing the ministry at New Beginnings, oftentimes you can easily, your mind can easily go to Stuart Swicehood because I'm up front and I'm here and you see me. But there's so much other stuff happening. New Beginnings doing ministry isn't Stuart Swicehood doing ministry. You have to realize New Beginnings doing ministry is every member doing ministry. And so that conversation you had on Wednesday at the cafe, at lunch, and you just spoke an encouraging word to your coworker, that's New Beginnings doing ministry. That's you being a part of the body and functioning in a way to help this church be healthy and grow. The phone call that you were just sitting at home and all of a sudden one of the other members came to mind. Oh, I'm going to pray for them. And then you just send them a text maybe. Just send them a text. Hey, just prayed for you. Just that right there is you serving and being part of the body so that the church can function. You are indispensable. You are indispensable. This might be hard to believe. This might be hard to believe, but I can remember when I was little and like elementary school and we were picking teams for basketball. Isn't that a grueling process? We need two captains. All right, Nelson, going to need you to come on up, and Eric, come on up. Don't really come up, but maybe you could. And then we could do it here, pick teams. And then so as a captain, you pick the best players, right? I got to pick the best players. And after a couple rounds of picking the best players, I'm just over there kicking the stones. Oh, man, this stinks. Because everybody knows, right? All the players who've been picked are over there. And they're all looking at you. And I'm like, yeah, I can't play basketball. But Red Rover, I'm like first. I got a lot of mass. Just break through. Sometimes you can feel that way at church. Well, I'm not involved. They're looking for kids ministry workers. They haven't even asked me. I can't do that ministry. I'm not involved there. I'm just not gifted that way. And so maybe you're just kind of on the outside and you're not like plugged into some of the stuff you see happening. No, listen, if that's you, you're indispensable and you are needed. And you are needed. We need you. This church needs you. Because we're interconnected, and because you're indispensable, you are needed. And thirdly, you're interdependent. These all go together. I know. They're all eyes, though. Interdependent. Verse 24b through 27. You are interdependent. I say this for last because this is the one that a lot of us don't like to hear. What is the opposite of interdependent? Independent. Independent. That's common. That's common in our uncommon community means that we are interdependent. We are dependent on one another. You are dependent on others. We don't like to think of ourselves as being dependent. I was raised not to think of myself as being dependent. But this is what sin does. Sin works in our lives to fuel self-destructive independence, where you're like, I don't need to come to, I don't need the church. I don't need other believers. I've got my Bible, and I'll just read that on my own. Thinking you're independent, and you're not. You're just not. In the body, each member is important. Each member is connected to the other so that we can all provide care for one another. We're caring for one another. We're looking out for one another. We recognize when somebody comes in with red eyes. We recognize when somebody just seems kind of down. We encourage one another. We're in one another's lives, so we realize that when somebody's water heater explodes, that they're going to need some help, and we're going to volunteer to be there to help them. They're not on their own. They are not independent. Children in God's family belong to one another. You belong to one another. That's the way God put us together. Look at verse 24b. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Community means to have in common. To have in common. What do we all have in common? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, that surpasses any kind of cultural, ethical kind of distinctions. It surpasses all of that. We have the same mission. We have the same passion. We have the same calling, the same love for Christ. We're baptized into the same body by the same Spirit. We have the same concern for a lost world. We have so much in common. And we express this in our care, our concern, our journeying, our doing life together. In fact, the phrase one another is used over 40 times in Scripture. There's at least 21 different specific commandments in the New Testament of how you're supposed to treat one another. And not one of them is bicker with one another. That's just not one of them. It's not there. But love one another, submit to one another, honor one another, care for one another, carry one another's burdens, those kinds of things. You are interdependent. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. I love this verse. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. If you isolate yourself, you're breaking out against sound judgment. When you feel that way, listen, I get it. Sometimes my favorite thing to do when I'm depressed, you know what it is when I'm feeling depressed? My favorite thing to do is listen to depressing music. How does that make sense? Who does that? Anybody else do that? Am I the only one? I'm like, I'm down. Let me put on some depressing music. I'm so depressed. The world hates me. That's the worst. You're breaking out against sound judgment. That's the dumbest, worst thing you can do. When you're feeling depressed, you call someone. You reach out. You engage in community. Look, the secular world has picked up on this, the power of community. There's a TED Talk that says everything you know about addiction is wrong. Now, that obviously is like clickbait, right? You have to watch it. He overstates his case, I think. But the guy's argument is one of the biggest reasons that people get caught in cycles of addiction is lack of community. They feel like they're not connected with other people. And I'm just so different. And you guys just don't get me. Look, we've all been through a lot. And we can almost always get you. I promise. We get it. We might not take time to get it because we're jerks. But we get it. Community. It's a symptom of weakening relationship with the Father when a believer is careless about relationships with God's people. Now, that's a lot. Let me say it again. It's a symptom of a weakening relationship with God the Father when a believer is careless about relationships with God's people. This is 1 John. If you love God, you're going to love others. And if you love others, you're going to spend time with them. You're going to eat with them. You're going to weep with them. You're going to rejoice with them, right? This is how God put the body together. So that when one is honored, we all rejoice. When one grieves, we all suffer. The Christian life is not an individual sport. It just isn't. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. There's none. In the book of Hebrews, you know what happens to lone rangers? They fall away. They fall away from Christ. They turn away from the gospel. We're stay together. We're to encourage one another. So listen, because of this crucial essence of this uncommon community, the importance of us caring for one another, being dependent on one another, encouraging one another, providing for one another, calling one another out, that happens too. When these things happen, this is why it's so important for us to have a sense of church membership. So we know who we're looking out for and who's not ready for that yet. Listen, you need to be in on this. We don't just say, hey, we're gonna make you part of this super tight, important, involved, super involved community. Look, you have to volunteer for that. You have to commit to be a part of that. That's why church membership is a thing, so that you know what you're getting into, and we're all in it together, and we care for one another. So what we're doing is the first month, and what's the next first Sunday in the next month? June? Oh, my goodness. First Sunday in June, we're going to have a next step meeting, next steps. So if you're not a member of this church, what are the next steps to become a member? We're going to have just an informal meeting about that. Step one, what is it? What are the next steps to become a member? We're going to do that after the service the first Sunday in June. All right, but also, quickly, where do you really experience all of this community I've been talking about? Where do you experience it? It's not on Sunday morning. This isn't it. This isn't that. There's some of that here, and we feel it, and we look around, and we care for one another, and we love, and I'm seeing some of you, and I'm like, oh, yeah, so glad you're here, and I'm encouraged by your presence, and I'm already being reminded to pray for you on some things. And so these things are happening, but this kind of community happens mainly through small groups, a small group ministry made up of anywhere from 8 to 12 adults, and that's about it. Why is that about it? Because you're doing all this. You're doing all this involved kind of intrusiveness and encouragement and care for one another. You're spending an hour and a half together, away, not at church. You're doing this in your small group time. And you're really confessing sin and you're praying for one another and you're doing real ministry. It happens at small groups. Small groups are kind of the wood-burning stove of growing in Christ. So what we're doing is, as a church, we're going to start training some small group leaders in June. We've got to train them. Our leaders need to know what we're doing and how to kind of guide this group to do all these things. We're going to start training in June. I'm praying to have two couples at least in training. I'm praying for at least two couples with my wife and I, so that in September we could launch maybe three small groups. But in small groups, mutual ministry takes place, and all these things happen. We're interconnected. We're indispensable. We're interdependent together. But listen, church, you can experience part of this now. You can already experience this a little bit now. Today's Mother's Day. You probably have lunch plans. But on other Sundays, don't go eat lunch at home by yourself. Don't walk out the door saying, oh, that was so good, now let's go isolate. Invite somebody else out to lunch and spend time. And here's what you do, you listen. You listen, and then the second thing after you listen, and then the third thing you do is you listen. Tell me your story. Let's talk. Let's eat. Spend time with one another. Open up your home to other members. Invite them over. Try to invite a member over once a week. Have them in your home. Sit down, listen, visit, and then have a time of prayer. Pray with them and be transparent. This can be scary. This can be frightening, but you want to be transparent because here's the real deal. We're all struggling and we're all broken. And until we all admit that and drop the facade, we're not going to get to that place where we're doing real ministry and experiencing real community. We can experience it even now. Spend time with one another. This is the community, the kind of community that God is working to build in Jesus Christ. This is the uncommon community, which is a core of the church, what we should look like. This keeps us healthy. This keeps us on mission. This is where we mature. We mature members. And so let's jointly be committed to uncommon community. Right? Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for Christ, our Savior. We thank you for your Spirit that indwells us. We thank you for the community that you've called us to. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize our interconnectedness. I pray that you would help us to realize we're all indispensable. Because we're interdependent. I need these brothers and sisters. I need them. Every one of them. So, Lord, I pray you'll help us to be a healthy, functioning church. I pray you'll help us to be committed to uncommon community in Jesus Christ. That we would bring you glory and we would stay on mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. I hope you have something planned this afternoon. Love and give great attention to your mothers. And we want you to know, as you leave this place today, that you are loved.